Today, you'll notice there's no handout with your outline. And that's because I'm actually going to give you something a little ways through the sermon. The sermon today is going to be a little bit different than normal. As I said, this week I was at a workshop on biblical exposition, the Simeon Trust. That old guy there on the right in black and white is Charles Simeon, who was a columnist, I believe, in the 1770s. And he was one who was very adamant about sticking to the Word of God. We think that this is something new that the church is just now learning to struggle with, this idea of, being adherent to the Word of God. No, it's not. Paul dealt with that in the New Testament. He was dealing with that very same thing. But one of the things that the Simeon Trust really hammers on, and this came out time and time again in the 2.5 days of lectures and workshops that we had, was the idea of being tethered to the text. I like to picture the hot air balloon there with the ropes going down to the Bible. I am not at liberty to stand up here and pontificate about whatever happens to trip my trigger. I must stay in God's Word. If what I'm saying is not rooted and grounded in God's Word, then it's not worth listening to. It may be really good, but it needs to come from God's Word. I'm very thankful that the church changed its name 18 years ago from Grace Evangelical Free Church to Village Bible Church. And yeah, there was some aspect of no one knows what an Evangelical Free Church is. It needs to be renamed. But I'm thankful they chose the name Village Bible Church, because that really embodies who we are as a church. We are not going to abandon the Word of God, because if we do, we cease to be effective as a church. And so, I have to keep coming back to God's Word in what I say. And everything we do here, all the teaching that we do here, comes from God's Word. Whether it's Sunday school, or ladies' Bible study, or men's Bible study, or the men's breakfast, or obviously this, it has to be grounded in God's Word. And so this week, as we were challenged through, there was, I think, 25 men at this conference. Some of them were pastors, some of them were lay leaders and youth pastors and things like this. But we each were given a passage of Scripture in the book of Mark that we had to go through and figure out, okay, what's this text saying? What's the original intent behind it? And then, what does this mean? What did it mean for them yesterday, and what does it mean for us today? And how would we present this? But in all of that, the center was God's Word. It has to come from God's Word. I have to be rightly dividing, rightly interpreting God's Word, which is a tall order. And so, ironically, today I'm going to make very broad references to Exodus 15 through 17. In fact, I'm not even going to ask you to open your Bibles to that, because even as I stand up here saying we have to be rooted in God's Word, I'm going to count on what I did last week. Some of you weren't here last week, and so I'm going to do just a little bit of review. I had one more cool slide where the balloon is untethered and it wanders away. And that's what happens when we do not stay tethered to the Word of God. We just wander away. And yes, we see churches today that are doing it, but guess what? It's not a new thing. It's not something that just happened in the last 50 years. It's not something that just happens since they took prayer out of schools. It's been going on for 2,000 years. Because that's what Satan wants us to do. He wants us to put this on a shelf and say it's not really that important. It's a fairy tale. You can't trust it historically or scientifically or any other way. Oh, it's a good story. It's got some good moral values in it. You can learn some good things about behavior. But it's just more or less a fairy tale. So, you could just as well preach from a psychologist or a scientist as you could from the Word of God.
Where'd the balloon go?
If it's not tethered to God's Word, it's gone. And so we stay tethered to God's Word. So I'm going to do a little bit of review from last week. Last week, I asked the question, are we stuck in a cycle? And we observed the cycle into which we can easily fall. So I'm going to just real quickly review the text in Exodus. Of course, we know that Israel, we were in Exodus last week, Israel had just crossed the Red Sea. They had seen the mighty hand of God deliver them from the Egyptians. He had spread the waters apart. They had walked across on dry land, 2 to 3 million people, plus their livestock, walking across the Red Sea, under the Red Sea, with water piled up on both sides. Imagine 20 feet of water, or whatever, piled up on each side as you walk across. Imagine you're a little boy, a little girl, walking through there. Just wonder what it would have been like. Touch that water as you're walking through there. I can see moms and dads, come out, you know. But they're walking through that, and they get across. And then Pharaoh comes thundering in after him. He's got him. He's not going to be stopped by this. I'm going to go in there and get him. Sends his armies in. Israelites all get across the other side. They turn around, and as Pharaoh's army is thundering across the bottom of the Red Sea, the water comes crashing down on top of them, crushing them beneath its weight. And then, as the carnage begins to wash ashore, and the Israelites know that God has delivered them mightily, and finally, they break out in a song, and they worship God. This 90-some-year-old woman, Miriam, gets out the tambourine, and she's dancing around, singing a song. And she's got the women doing it with her. She's excited. They're all excited. And then 3 days later, in the wilderness of Shur, and they found no water. Now you know that 3 days is about as long as you can go without water. Surely they had some water with them, but they've got livestock and 2 to 3 million people. That's a lot of water. So they're out of water, surely, by now. They come to this wilderness, and they find this spot of water, but it's bitter. Couldn't drink it. And so what's their response? Not, man, look what God did for us 3 days ago. We got across that Red Sea, and He crushed our enemies. Man, what a great God we serve. What's He going to do now? No, they complain. They grumbled against Moses. Moses, what have you done? There is no water for us to drink. Well, of course, Moses goes to God and he says, God, you know, what am I going to do? And God says, well, here, take this branch, put it in the water. He does it, the water becomes sweet, they drink the water. Oh, hooray, God's delivered us. And they go in the strength of that water for a while, probably about a month. Because right after that, we find in the text, on the 15th day of the second month after they had departed from the land of Egypt, they come to the next problem. Now they're starting to get hungry. Their food's wearing out. Not much food left. They're getting hungry. So what do? Did they say, man, remember how God delivered us from the Egyptians? We crossed the Red Sea and we got across and He crushed them. And wow, what a great deal. And then all this water that we thought we were going to die because we didn't have water and He made it good for us. Man, what's He going to do now? Well, that's what you should do. But we all know what we do when we get hungry. Is anyone in here hungry now? All the kids' hands go up, right? When we get hungry, we start thinking about how good it was. And they started thinking, oh, Moses, we had it so good when we were back. We were sitting around the meat pots, and man, we had all this food. Forget about the fact that, you know, Moses or Pharaoh had been killing their babies, and they were having to make bricks without straw and all these other terrible things. They had food. You brought us out here to kill us, Moses. And of course, the rest of chapter 16, then God says, here's how I'm going to provide for you, not just now, but for the next 40 years. I'm going to provide this bread from heaven, this manna for you to eat. And he gives all the different prescriptions as how they're supposed to deal with it, and what they're supposed to do and not supposed to do, and all that stuff. And then right after that, you get to chapter 17, and there's no water again. And they're grumbling against Moses. Why did you bring us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst? Again, what gives? Now, the text doesn't tell us how much time transpired between these two events, but they're placed right on top of one another. Clearly, the text is saying to us, this is a repeating problem. It's a problem the Israelites continued to have. It's a cycle. A repeating cycle. And here it is, we've seen it now three times. The bitter water made sweet, the bread from heaven, and the water from a rock. And this third time, Moses hits the rock and water comes out. I'll just give you that real quick. But the point is that there's this cycle of that we see every time they come to this challenge, they're not faithful. Moses cries out to God, God answers, God provides. There's this new revelation of here's what you need to do. And then at the end, just he kind of pulls it back and says, God was testing them through this. And then it happens again. And then it happens again. And we actually see this pattern throughout the Old Testament. And definitely through Exodus we see it time and time again. We'll continue to see it as we go through the book of Exodus. We've already seen it. And then it even travels into the New Testament. Now last week I also said there's hope for us in this cycle. And that is that we have the ability to have a faithful response and turn to God in faith. And we have the ability, the unique ability, to cry out to God. Of course, we do that in the name of Christ. Now let me interject a new element into that circle, which I made brief reference to last week, and that is the cross. The cross of Jesus. So, when we realize our need for salvation and put our faith in that, all of a sudden now Christ is at the center of all of this. Or should be. He is the answer. He is the provision. And when we live in Christ, and it's really interesting, the adult Sunday school lesson was really very close to what we're talking about right now in this. And so we turn now to Jesus. He is our Moses. Moses was Israel's intercessor. Moses went to God time and time again. Israel as a whole didn't do that. But Moses did on their behalf many times. Now we go to Christ and we say, Lord Jesus, help me. Technically we say, Father, help me in Jesus' name. I ask this. At any rate, we are going to the Father through our intercessor, Christ. And we're saying, Lord, what do I do? That's those of us who have trusted in the death and resurrection of Christ for the forgiveness of our sins, at least, have that ability. So we're, in a sense, living now in this place. And so every time we're faced with a challenge, we turn to Him. Or we should. So the question is, why do we so often find ourselves encumbered by those circumstances, those challenges that cause us to want to respond by complaining or doubting or blaming? Or am I the only one here who struggles with that? I hear enough giggling to tell me that no, I'm not the only one. Each of us has this issue. Yes, we know that we're in Christ and we have salvation and we have eternal life, but man, when the bills pile up or the troubles pile on, we're tempted to say, Lord, why? What are you doing? So, as we keep all of this stuff in mind, which I developed thoroughly last week, so I'm not going to keep going over it this morning. what I really had wanted to do, what I'm going to do this morning, last week, there just wasn't time. We would have been here for twice as long last week. So this morning, I'm going to ask you to consider some practical questions. And I'm going to ask the two boys sitting on this third row. It's taking them a minute to figure out who I'm asking. To pass out these papers to people sitting down here. Hopefully, I have enough. Here, you might get some from Asa. Asa, why don't you do that side, and Jairus, you do this side. Now, the reason I didn't give this to you to start with is because you would have been fully distracted by what's on this paper, and you would have been working ahead, and I didn't want you doing that. So I'm giving it to you now. On this paper, these are what I want you to do. This is not something you're to hand in. This is yours. Keep it in your Bible, whatever. But it's kind of a self-evaluation thing. And we can actually do this on two levels, and I'm actually going to ask you to do that. We could do it on a corporate level as a church, but we could do it also on a personal level as an individual. And we're going to do both. We're going to start individually. Consider the circumstances that might have you, like the guy in this picture, feeling like you're exploding at sea. What am I going to do, Lord? You brought me here, and now you're not providing for me. Oh, Lord, woe is me. I'm going to die. I think we all get in that situation, that we have at least that temptation to be that way from time to time. I don't get it. We look for somebody to blame. Now, those of us who are very spiritual will never blame God, of course. But we find other things to blame, which ultimately, by the way, whether we'd like to admit or not, really we're blaming God. And so, what I want you to do first is to think about those things for yourself in your personal life that have you at this point where you're going, woe is me. Or maybe you don't have one right now, but you can think generically of something like that that either has happened or could happen that would cause you to go, woe is me. Lord, you brought me out here to kill me. Oh, life was so much better before. Whatever. So take a minute now and think about that. Think about that on your own level. But also, I want you, once you've done that, to think about that, for those of you that are a regular part of this church, think about how that might also apply to our church situation. Because really in Exodus what we see is Israel acting as a corporate group. They don't pull out individuals within Israel. It's Israel as a body. And so in a very real sense, we could apply this, and I think should appropriately apply this to the church body together. So what I want you to do now, you thought about what's going on in your personal life. Think about also what's a situation that either is or could or has faced us together as a church, where we're tempted to go, oh, Lord, woe is me. We're going to die. If we were a church that had a massive building program, where we had just taken out $1 million loan to build a family life center, or whatever, there would definitely be that temptation, wouldn't there? Where we've got this loan payment we're trying to make, and we're going, oh Lord, woe is me. We've got this big building we're supposed to, we had this vision for this ministry, and now we've got this loan payment that we've got to make, and how are we going to do this? Oh Lord, woe is me. You brought us here to kill us. The church is going to die. So think about some things that would have that application for the church. Now, maybe either one of these things, either in your personal life or the life of the church, have caused you to either want to or actually complain to God. Maybe even get angry at Him or blame Him. And so it's time for some confession. And by confession, let me just clarify what I mean. Writing on a piece of paper and saying it's a problem is not confession. That's not true confession at its deepest level. That's not the 1 John 1:9 confession. Confession, in the sense of 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That confession is agreeing with God that my sin is horrible. How does God view sin? God is holy. He's completely holy. And God's holiness annihilates sin. That's how God views sin. And that's the view that we must have towards sin. Confession is not simply saying, "Oh Lord, I've sinned, please forgive me." Confession is recognizing how heinous my sin is before a holy God and saying, "Lord, I have sinned and this is horrible and it deserves punishment. I deserve annihilation because I have sinned against you. But I beg on your mercy, knowing that because of Christ's blood, I can be forgiven. That I have been forgiven. And I want to be cleansed of this unrighteousness." That's the kind of confession. Now, we're talking about it in the context here of complaining about my circumstances, my challenges, the things God has put into my life that make me go, "Oh, woe is me." But it could be anything. So now you've done those. I want you to think now for a minute about what might be an unfaithful response to this problem. The Israelites, we saw it time and again. "Moses, you brought us out here to kill us. Where's the water?" That was the Israelites' response. That was their unfaithful response. Now I want you to think practically, what's an unfaithful response that you have had or could have to this? Write that down. Maybe you don't see an attitude problem yet, and there may never be one, but you don't want one to develop. So it can be helpful to identify what could happen. The thing about these challenges is that they don't have to become obstacles to our faith walks with the Lord. They are, in fact, intended to cause us to walk more closely with Him. So now, having identified some problem areas or some potential problem areas, let's consider what our response will be, should be. But I'm going to use the word "will be." Take a minute to consider now what a faithful response would be. Given your understanding of God's nature, God's character, for the believer, you have been delivered permanently by the blood of Jesus Christ from Satan and sin. You have seen the army be crushed under the water's weight. That alone is reason for worshiping God, for trust in Him when we face those difficult circumstances. We don't have to have water from a rock or manna from heaven, because we have seen the enemy be destroyed through the blood of Christ. That's all we need. So what is a proper faithful response to what God has done in our lives? Now, I was going to ask you to, since we have a small church, small group, I was going to ask you to share with us some of the things that you would do, faithful things that you could do. I don't think I'll do that this morning, but I'll let you at least think about those things. But I think there's value in And it's one of the huge advantages of a small church, where we know each other fairly well. And we have the ability to say to someone, look, here's where my struggle is. And here's what I want to do in response to this. Help me. Will you hold me accountable in this? I've gone to the Lord and I'm leaning on Him. But there is value, ladies and gentlemen, boys and girls, in sharing that same burden with another Christian who can hold your feet to the fire, so to speak. We know that Jesus is our intercessor. And so that when we spot the problem and confess it in this way to our Lord, He in a very real way becomes our Moses, our intercessor, who goes to God on our behalf. We can't solve these issues on our own. We need Him. We need His answer and His provision. Now, to be clear, I'm not suggesting that these circumstances are going to have to go away. They may never change. Mark that down. Your circumstances may never change. Well, that's not fair. God should deliver me from this. Why? Has God not done enough by giving you salvation from sin? Is there not something in God's nature and character beyond what He can do for you? I say there is. We live far too comfortably. Roger said it well this morning in Sunday school class. I don't remember exactly how he said it, but we all kind of laughed it off. But it was a true statement, inasmuch as we need to suffer. Something along those lines. I don't remember exactly what he said. But the idea of suffering is something we run away from. That's natural. No one runs to suffering. And I'm not saying that we need to look for ways to suffer. Don't go walking on hot coals just because you need to suffer some more. But when we face trials and tribulations, there's nothing wrong with asking God for deliverance from those. But just because they don't go away doesn't mean God hasn't answered our prayers. Because as we go through those trials and difficulties, God can do something in us that can be done in no other way. There's something powerful about enduring trials and tribulations. And let me just say that we don't know what trials and tribulations are. Not personally. We haven't personally experienced what those are. Because there's not a single one of us who is meeting in a church building with fear that someone's going to come in here and shoot us up. I mean, that's happened a few times. But generally speaking, we're not afraid that the church is going to blow up today. We're not afraid that our kids are going to be taken away from us because we confess Christ. We're not afraid that we're going to be put in jail and tortured because we preach the name of Jesus. But we know that there are people, many of them, in fact, most of the world, faces that on a regular basis. And we pray for them. We do pray for their deliverance. We pray for their strengthening. We want to see them delivered. And it should be an encouragement to us that when we face the trials that we face, and I don't want to downplay the significance and the heaviness of the trials we face, but they're real. But God can use those in our lives to strengthen our walks with Him. Because in those trials, we experience the presence and the power of God in ways we can experience in no other way. But if you're here this morning and you have not trusted in Christ's death, burial, and resurrection for the forgiveness of your sins, this does not apply to you. Because Jesus is not your intercessor. until you put your faith and trust in His death and burial and resurrection for your sins. But once we've done that, then man, we have great access to God the Father and relationship with Him through His Son. Unbelievers and believers alike face difficulties. You know that? The believers face difficulties, and I face difficulties. Or unbelievers and I, both. We have this in common. We're going to have troubles in life. Because of sin, we're going to have troubles. Whether you're a believer or not, you're going to face troubles. The difference comes in how we approach those troubles. As a believer, I approach those through my intercessor, Jesus Christ. And again, I may or may not be delivered from them, but I can have a peace as I go through them, knowing that He is in control and that He is working out His plan. And I can experience, I think even more so, perhaps, an intimate fellowship with God the Father as I endure those trials and those tribulations. As Paul said in Philippians chapter 4, and this is why I had my Bible open this morning, Philippians 4:11. It's on the screen in King James. I'm going to read it in the ESV. He says, "Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing both plenty and hunger, abundance and need." No matter where I am, Paul says, I've learned, on that last verse, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Whether I'm wealthy or poor, whether I'm in jail or free, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. We'll close with those words as we pray. Father, I do thank You for the testimony of Paul, who we only focused for a moment on, but who recognized that whether we are in plenty or in want, whether we are physically in jail or free to roam the streets, we can do all things, but only through Christ who strengthens us. And Lord, I'm quite certain that there are those here this morning who are facing difficulties, who are facing struggles, persecutions, trials. While we may not face the things that our brothers and sisters in many other places of the world face in terms of persecution, that doesn't mean we don't face things. And Lord, I just pray for each one here this morning. Lord, as we've identified some challenges that could or are producing problems in our lives, Lord, that we would have a faithful response of turning to You and crying out to You, maybe for deliverance, but definitely that You would be glorified in our situations. And Lord, I do pray for those who need deliverance this morning, that You would have Your hand on them and meet their needs. Thank You, Lord, for Your love for us and for Jesus, and for the deliverance that He provided through His broken body and shed blood. In His name, amen.